You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
All right, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to finish what we started last week. I preached two verses last week, and we're going to get all the verses around those two verses this coming week. I have a quick announcement while we're doing that. If you're part of the high school Bible study in Daniel, we are off this week. I'm on staycation with my family, and one of the rules was they're going to come here, but I got to stop. I got to slow down for the week. So I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey my family, and I'm glad to do that. Glad to get time with my children. Glad to get time with my grandkids, and excited about that. So just make sure, if you're in that high school Bible study, we are off for this week. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 3. Here's what it says: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, may I communicate your truth this morning through your spirit. May we have ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked through those middle couple verses, 6 and 7. Here's what we said about them, that we are to make every effort. And we talked about the three areas, main areas that we need to make an effort, and that was excellence, maturity, and love. And we talked about the love that the Bible teaches is different than the love that the world teaches. The love that the Bible teaches always points to the gospel. The love that the world teaches points to the person, and that's a very different thing. I want to remind you that Peter is writing this book to warn believers from within their churches, people, false prophets, are going to rise up and lead people astray. But before he gets into that, he expresses what kind of teacher to avoid. He begins by helping the church evaluate themselves, essentially telling them, like Christ told his followers, take the log out of your own eye before you start worrying about other people. And that's what this passage is really focused on. There was a flock of pelicans in California, and they were a pretty happy flock of pelicans. This is a true story, by the way. This is from the news, so we know it's true. And they were a pretty happy flock of pelicans. And they became even happier because one day a fishing company began dumping fish. Like, they would cut their fish up at a dock and then dump their fish, their chum, essentially, into the water. So these pelicans fell in love with this fishing company because there was their fish right there. They knew where to get their fish every single day. They got their fish every single day, and they were happy. Well, one day, this shipping company decided that they could sell the fish other stuff, I guess fish fillet. I don't know. Maybe McDonald's took it. I'm not sure what they did. But the other stuff left over, well, I'll ask Ben. He'll know. They decided that they could sell this stuff and make a profit on it. So they sold it, made a profit on it. But here's the interesting thing. These pelicans didn't know what to do next. They started to starve and to die. And they're like, so scientists, of course, this is a big thing. You know, scientists start studying and saying, what's going on? What's happening? Well, they had forgotten because they had been taught for so long, and they had been practicing for so long just getting their fish right from the dock. They had forgotten how to fish. They had forgotten how to go out into the ocean, into this place that fishing companies went and got fish. The pelicans themselves didn't realize how to do it. They were starving to death because they didn't know how to do what was very natural for them. And I think in a lot of ways, this is a parable of modern Christianity. We have everything we need for life and for godliness given to us in Christ at salvation, but we spoon-feed ourselves with entertainment and distractions to the point that we've forgotten how to live for Jesus. That's what our message is about today. That's what our message was about last week as well. So our big idea, and this is the same as last week's big idea, God has empowered us to overcome sin and to live in spiritual confidence. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. There's two words we're going to focus on this morning: power and confidence. Power is the cause. Confidence is the effect. You say, well, cause and effect of what? Well, we talked about that last week, that we are to add to our faith. How do we add to our faith? Where do we get the power to add to our faith? And then what is the effect of adding these things to our faith? And I just want to remind you that we're going to talk about power first. First word is going to be power. I just want to remind you that God will not ask us to do what he does not empower us to accomplish. He's not going to ask for something you can't do in his strength. Let's talk about power. First thing I want you to see is that we have his divine power. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. His divine power has already been given. You have the divine power of God. Now, I began to take a look this week. What does God actually give us at salvation? And there's a book out there that says that he gives us at least 33 things. I'm going to talk to you very quickly about just 15 of those. Here's what they are. At the point of salvation, we are redeemed, Romans chapter 3 and chapter 8. We are reconciled with God, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are justified, Romans 4, Romans 5. We're completely forgiven, Colossians 2. We relate to God in multiple ways through his propitiation. That means that Christ is acceptable on our behalf. So God accepts us because of Christ, Romans chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2. We become children of God, John chapter 3. We are adopted as sons and daughters in Galatians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. We are then part of the household and family of God, Ephesians chapter 2. We are his heirs, Ephesians chapter 1. We are free from the law, Romans chapter 6, Romans 8, Galatians 5. We're delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1. We are acceptable to God through Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 1. We are translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians 1, Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2. We are declared part of a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2, Revelation 1. We are heavenly citizens, Philippians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2. We have access to God, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. We are united with the Spirit because we have been born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. We have been baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are indwelt by the Spirit, Romans 5 and 8. We are sealed by the Spirit in Ephesians 4. We are filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. We are complete in Him, Colossians 2. And we possess every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1. All of that in an instant. All of that immediately, as soon as we become children of God. We receive all of these things and more at the point of salvation, including what 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, God's divine power. We have been given God's divine power. Now, when I was a kid, I loved getting toys. I don't know if that was the case with you as well. And I lived in the 80s, therefore all of the toys had batteries. And it was a nightmare for me. It was a nightmare for me when I received a toy and it had this sign on it. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up super rich. We grew up in the kind of household where you put the batteries in the freezer to make them last a little longer. You guys know that trick? That actually works, right? So you put the batteries in the freezer. So we didn't have a lot of money for batteries. So when I got a toy that said batteries not included, I was like, oh, it might be 6 months before I could play with this one, right? That is not the case. That is not the case for us as believers. God includes the power that we need in our lives to equip us for obedience at the point of salvation. I want you to remember our big idea. God has empowered us to overcome sin and to live in spiritual confidence. Not only that, but His divine power gives us everything that we need. Look at verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, my wife does not love it when I go to work on the car to save us money. She doesn't mind me working on the car. She knows I actually enjoy that. She doesn't mind that I could potentially save us money. And often when I get into the project, I can actually get it done. If you ask me to do something with the house, I'll probably break it. If I do it with the car, it's at least 60-40, I won't. So a lot of times I save us money. But here's what she's afraid of. I will look at her and I will say, I only need one tool. Thank you. And that tool is usually more expensive than by itself than taking the car into the shop. So she does not want me to have to buy one more tool that I will never, ever need again. Here's the good news. You and I have every tool we need for life and godliness. There is nothing that you lack, nothing that I lack, because God has given it to us. I went over the other day, I was working on my lawnmower, not my car, and I went over to the other day to my neighbor across the street. He's an awesome guy. His name's Steve. He goes to church. He loves Jesus. We got a great friendship. We talk cars. We talk Jesus all the time. And I said, hey, Steve, I need a man's tool. I need a big socket. And he says, oh, I gotcha. So he takes me into his garage, and his garage has got all these cool tools, right? And I needed a one-inch socket. I didn't have a one-inch socket. And so he's like, oh, what do you need? And I said, I'm not sure. Can I get those? And I point to a bunch, and he's like, sure. And he takes them off and gives them to me. And here's what I noticed. I was like, Steve, you're missing a few here. There were a couple that they just weren't there. And he's like, yeah, I lost this one doing this. And he remembered, right? I lost this one doing this. I lost that. I loaned that one out, didn't get it back. And I was like, I'm right across the street. Come grab me, right? And so we talked about it a little bit. He had an original set, but in the process, he lost some of that. Folks, you have nothing missing. You haven't lost anything. Nothing's been misplaced. There are no gaps in what God has given you or me to live a godly life in Him. No gaps. I want to remind you of our big idea. God has empowered us to overcome sin and to live in spiritual confidence. So His divine power is not done yet. His divine power is accessed through knowing Christ. Look at verse 3 one more time. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I'm so sorry if you don't like working on cars, but I'm sticking with the illustration. When you want to go work on a car or a mower or whatever happens to be broken at that moment in my house, you know where I go? I go to the place with all of the answers. Any mechanics going to help me out there? YouTube, thank you. YouTube has all the answers. It has everything that I need. If you look long enough, you will find your make and your model and exactly what you need to fix on YouTube. It's there. Here's the problem. YouTube does not have all the answers for life and godliness. In contrary to that, YouTube has some really bad stuff out there that will teach you wrong doctrine. But here's what's awesome. Christ does. Christ does. He has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. The more we know Jesus, the more we're going to understand how to live a godly life in Christ. Guess what's coming next? God has empowered us to overcome sin and to live in spiritual confidence. He has given everything we need, and he's given it to us in Christ. But not only do we have divine power, we also have divine promises. Look at verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Peter loves this word precious, by the way. He says that we have a precious faith in 2 Peter 1 and in 1 Peter 1, that Christ has precious blood in 1 Peter 1, that he is a precious stone, 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a precious Savior in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here he says we have precious promises. There's two kind of promises he tells us we have here, precious and very great. I use maybe a different word. We have promises of value. Precious promises. Promises of value. I'm going to share just a couple of promises that are valuable to me with you this morning, okay? Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a focus for us this year, is that we are in a year of rest. We are focusing on knowing Christ together through rest. We've talked about that in multiple times and in multiple spaces. This is a promise for me that is important. Here's another one. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, God's got wisdom for you. It's one of my favorites. For they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I learned a song about that in, I don't know, like eighth grade. Jen, do you remember that song in chapel from like eighth grade? And it's stuck in my head since then. It's made a difference for me. That's a promise that I love. Here's another one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is going to guard me even when I'm anxious. These are promises that God is going to help us as we navigate through our lives. Promises of hope for this life. Promises of strength to endure and even to thrive. And while these promises are deeply encouraging and give us determination, they give us peace, there are greater promises still. We have promises of value, but we also have promises of magnitude. That's what he means when he says very great. It's magnanimous. It's just this idea that there are promises that are massive. They are promises of magnitude. Let me give you one. You know this one. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that that the world might be saved through him. This is the greatest promise in all of history. This is the greatest promise that anybody could ever have, that if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Father, he has provided that through Christ. You want to have eternal life? He has provided that through Christ. Christ did not come to condemn us. Christ came to save us, to rescue us from this kingdom of darkness. Paul gives us another promise that's related to that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. This morning, if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've never even thought about a relationship with God, here's what God, the creator of the universe, is saying to you today. He's saying, I love you so much that I gave my son to pay the penalty for your sin, and all you have to do is believe on my name. Confess the name of Christ and believe on my name, and you'll be saved. For those of us that have done that, that have received Christ as our Savior, this is one that gives me great joy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then another one that I love. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once we come to know Jesus as our Savior, there is nothing that can come between us and our Savior. There's no way that we can lose that very precious promise of salvation. These promises are eternal, and they show us how to relate to God. If we have not received Christ, we cannot relate to God. If we confess our sins, we are right standing with God if we've received him as our Savior. And because of Jesus, we are eternally secure with God. As we relate to God, it is all through Jesus. All of our relationship to God is through Christ. Just like the two sons of Aaron tried to relate to God in a way that God didn't prescribe. Do you remember when they burned a strange incense or a strange smell before the Lord and God condemned them and rejected them? If we tried to relate to God through anything but Christ, we will be rejected. That's not hard for me to understand, by the way, as a dad. I just want you to think about this. My son Elijah's sitting over there, so I'll use him. If you were in some sort of physical conundrum where death was imminent, and I said, Elijah, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go do X, Y, and Z to save the people of Springview Community Church. And Elijah said, Dad, not sure I want to do this, but I think it's the right thing. And he went and he did it, and it cost him his life. And then you looked at me and said, you know what? I don't really want the way you provided. I'm going to try a different way to save myself. I might help you find the next life. I just provided my son for you, and you say, no, that's not good enough? So when we say, if people say, well, why does God only do it through Christ? Well, because he provided Christ's life for us. As parents, we can understand that, I think. You don't reject our children. And the father would say, don't reject my son. We have divine power. We have divine promises. We also have a divine nature. Look at verse 4 again. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I want you to see this. We escape corruption. The Greek world saw this phrase as really, really important. Many Greek thinkers and philosophers promoted the idea that the soul is divine and immortal and belonged in the heavens. So many Greek people wanted to escape this material world for the spiritual realm of the gods. So Peter's expression, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, would have resonated with the unbelieving world he lived in. However, his words are meant for this material world. God has granted to us his power, his promises, and his nature so that the sin in us and the sin around us would no longer corrupt us. It's true that we will escape the corruption of this world. We will escape the corruption of eternal punishment if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. But we can also escape acting out the corruption of sin infested in this world. In other words, we can reign over sin because Christ reigns over sin rather than sin reigning over us. We can reign over sin because Christ reigns over sin rather than sin reigning over us. God has empowered us to overcome sin and to live in spiritual confidence. So we have escaped corruption. We also have accessed the spiritual nature through the promises of Scripture. Look at verse 4 one more time. By which, talking about those promises, he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. I think the stupidest song, and there are stupid songs. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife, right? You know that song from back in the day? No? You don't know that? Oh, I'll sing it for you one day. There's dumb songs out there. I think the stupidest song ever written is I Believe I Can Fly. You know, it doesn't matter what I believe if it's not true. It isn't going to happen. I'm the dad that when his kids say they want to be president, I respond with, well, what are some other options? I want my kids to believe in who God has created them to be, but also understand their limitations as well as their strengths. When God gives us these promises, we could take those to the bank. It's not that I believe in salvation through Jesus. It's that salvation through Jesus is absolutely true. It's not that I believe I can overcome sin and live godly in this present world. It's that I can overcome sin and live godly in this present world. It's absolutely true. When we begin to know the truth of who we are because of what Jesus has done, we begin to live that truth out, that divine nature in our lives. Now, we have two words. We talked about that at the beginning. We talked about power. Now we're going to talk about confidence. And I know you're looking at your watch and you're saying, it's not going to happen. We don't have enough time, but it's short. Second point is short. So here we go, confidence. Look at verse 8. We're going to jump down below the list. For these qualities are yours and increasing. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss two words here, yours and increasing. These qualities are yours in Christ. If you have Christ, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you have virtue, you have knowledge, you have self-control, you have steadfastness, you have godliness, you have brotherly kindness, you have love. They are part of who you are in Christ. If you have these things, these character qualities, God wants them to increase. Now, as an athlete, former athlete, there were things I had, and there were things that I didn't have. I was very fast, and I could jump high. I was not blessed with any kind of height. Now, I could increase my speed. I could increase my vertical leap because I could work at that, because they were part of who I was. There was nothing I could do about my height. I mean, maybe a stretch machine, but I don't think that that's really healthy, right? So I worked at getting faster and jumping higher. I could work all day now as a believer on miracle working or healing or future telling. These are not things that I have. What I do have is I've got virtue, I've got maturity, and I've got love that God is allowing me to work on those seven qualities that God has told me that I need to work on. So, three things really quick. Number one, we have confidence because we can be effective and fruitful. Now, I'm taking the positive. The scripture gives the negative here. I'm just going to take the positive. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. See, here's the idea. If you have them and they're increasing, you will be effective and you will be fruitful. This actually reminds me of Matthew chapter 21. Jesus, on his way, this is the last week of Christ's life. He's walking by, and this is what happens. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, going back to Jerusalem, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fig ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Now, this is a picture by Christ of the state of Israel. They looked healthy on the outside. They had priests, elders, even Pharisees and Sadducees, a whole Sanhedrin of spiritual leaders who looked healthy. But there was no fruit in Israel. We could be the same. We can be conservative. We can be moral. We can be good people. We can be good neighbors, be good friends. We can even be good churchgoers. We can be all that, and we can be spiritually dead. God gives us here in this passage a litmus test, a way to see if we are being effective and fruitful, or like Jesus said, a blind person leading the blind. Are we displaying these qualities? Are they ours, and are they increasing? So we can be effective and fruitful. We have spiritual vision as well. Look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Again, taking the positive side of that, if we have these qualities, we aren't nearsighted. We have spiritual vision. That reminds me of James chapter 1. Be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The internet is brimming with videos of people falling all over themselves, hitting loved ones in the face, and smashing their television sets, all because of the same thing, virtual reality. It's an interesting parallel to me with our passage here. Those same people, when living and walking in reality, when they don't have their virtual reality headsets on, almost never trip. They don't often punch their loved ones in the face or smash their TVs. It almost never happens. But when they're blinded by that headset and acting in the virtual world before them, they lose grasp of reality, and the game causes them to do what they do. Peter says this, whoever lacks these qualities in the spiritual world has spiritual vision. This morning, if we're not working on increasing these qualities in our lives, we're going to walk in spiritual blindness. Last thing, we are effective and fruitful. We have spiritual vision. We are strengthened and verified. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jack? Let me explain. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Okay, this confirms my calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter isn't saying that if you do these things, these seven character qualities, if you live them out, then you will be saved. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that if you are saved, these character qualities are yours, and they should be increasing. I love when babies first start walking. I used to call Maggie, I used to call her Queen Kong, because she would walk around, you know, with the arms up like this. She'd just walk around the house all the time like that. Just like babies learning to walk become more and more stable, so will I, as a believer, as I grow deeper and deeper in my relationship with Jesus Christ through his word. When Peter talks about confirming your calling and election, he is expressing to us that when these qualities are evident in us, we can be confident that we are in Christ. Now, you may be Queen Kong, walking around like this spiritually, but you're walking around spiritually. You're seeing some of those just little bits and pieces of these qualities being expressed out in your life. But in a year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years along, are you still walking around like my daughter did at 1 year old, kind of gangly and falling and tripping and messing up? If we lack these qualities, we must ask the question, why? Why do we lack these qualities? Why, when I possess all of this in Christ, does it not bear fruit in me? Is it that I am not, is it that I am not giving every effort? Or is it that I'm not trusting Christ? We've got to ask that question. Remember this. God has empowered us to overcome sin and to live in spiritual confidence. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today and your love and your grace to us. Father, we know that you've commanded us to add to our faith. But God, you have not asked of us something that you have not granted us the power to do. In fact, Lord, you've told us in this passage that if we do that, we will never fall. So we ask, Lord, we ask for the minds and hearts to remember that when we face our temptation. We ask for minds and hearts to remember that as we walk in your spirit and we walk in your strength. Father, help us to demonstrate your love. Help us to demonstrate your maturity. Help us to demonstrate your virtue in all that we say and all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful Sunday morning. You're dismissed.